Pastor Paul is in Nicaragua, as you know, so it's a privilege to be able to be up here and share with you tonight. We're taking a break from the normal sermon series of Hope and Resilience. And as I was praying through this, I just felt, especially of what's been going on in some of the Saturday night services, it feels like the Holy Spirit's trying to move, trying to do something new. And so I wanted to speak on this a little bit tonight and explore this topic of the Holy Spirit, which is a little bit humorous because it's kind of like I'm going to talk to you about God tonight. And that could mean anything, right? It's a vast subject. But let me start with a little bit of background about what this church is. We are a Pentecostal church, and I don't know how many of you know that, but it's an Assemblies of God church. Both Pastor Paul and I are ordained by the Assemblies of God, and the doctrine of our church is rooted solely on the Word of God. That means it's rooted on the Bible, and if the Bible doesn't support it, that means that we don't teach it. Let me say this about the Assemblies. They were founded in 1914, and we trace our roots back in part to a revival that started in 1906 at 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And here the modern Pentecostal movement, these were the beginnings, and it was birthed that started there. And there was a flame that was ignited during that time that blazed and has been blazing for the last 100 years. On Azusa Street in that small abandoned church, meetings ran for 3.5 years, 24 hours a day. Visitors said they could feel the supernatural atmosphere within several blocks whenever they got near the church. Many witnessed reoccurring physical manifestations, and people fell under the power of the Holy Spirit. Services included enthusiastic worship. There were people praying for hours at a time. There were spirit baptisms, anointed preaching. Some received visions and were called to the missions field. As the Azusa revival continued, thousands of people began to flock from all over the country and other parts of the world. There were revivals going on in other parts of the world. In addition to that, in groups from every culture and race, they worshiped together. They were desperately seeking more of God. Even the curious and the proud came to investigate, and immediately their pride was replaced with awe and with wonder. There was conviction as many fell on their face and asked God to forgive them. And let me say this about any revival. The fundamental truth about that is that it starts with brokenness and humility and repentance. Anything else is probably a counterfeit. And the desire is also comes from revival to love others and win the world for Christ. Today, there are nearly 70 million believers and over 370,000 Assembly God of churches worldwide. We're one of the few denominations, or actually a movement, not a denomination, that is growing in this time and in this day and age. We are biblically centered, and you know that we are missions driven. We have a team on missions right now. And for us, the gospel and the book of Acts are not just a biography of Jesus and a historical account of the church. They are a playbook for life and for ministry. Our mission is to use his Holy Spirit empowered witness to make heaven more crowded. And so tonight I want to talk about that. And also on May 6th and 7th, I'll be back and we'll take another break to talk more about the Holy Spirit. But we want to continue to explore God and the person who is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. I got King James people out there, right? And Jesus said this about the Spirit in John chapter 15, verse 26. He said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Let's pray, Lord, right now. I just ask that I would decrease, that you would increase, and that every word is spoken would be of you, that they would hear your voice in the message and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit, he is our counselor, the Spirit of truth, the author of the Holy Scriptures. He's our comforter, our advocate, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. He's our comforter. The Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of grace and glory, the Spirit of revelation and prophecy. He is our guide. He is the Spirit of life that lives inside us. If you were a believer, the Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people who gives power to us from on high, the Bible tells us. And so if we want to better understand who God is and all that he has provided for us to live our lives, a life of power and purpose, a life of meaning, that is God's best for you, And maybe you're here today and you have questions, right? Maybe some of this is new. The Father we know, Jesus we know, but who is this Holy Spirit? And this wasn't a new issue. In fact, Paul asked the question in the book of Acts in his day. He said this to some new believers: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So they were asking the question in Paul's day, and people have been asking the question since the Holy Spirit was first poured out on that first Pentecost in the upper room when the church age was ushered in. We have been empowered to live a life of faith. And some of you just need to start living in that power. You need to start accessing that third member of the Trinity. If you've got the power, say, I've got the power. All right, a few of you have the power. The Holy Spirit is the engine that drives the church, and if we're going to understand who He is and how to tap into the power available to all believers, the first thing we have to understand today is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So what was the promise? When did it start? That the modern Pentecostal movement was a revival, but it was not the start. It was not the beginning. The prophet Joel first spoke about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the power that we read about in the church history books in the New Testament. And all of this was prophesied by him 2,800 years ago. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Joel, he was referring to that day of Pentecost when God would send His Spirit to empower and work through His people. This was a promise for everyone, both the Jews and the Gentiles. As a result, prophetic gifts and experiences would be available to everyone who followed and served the Lord. And today, we are living in that promise. We are in the church age, and understand, this was not just a promise of restoration, right? God was not just going to restore things to some previous state. Here we're talking about a new beginning, a new work of God, a new season for humanity He was going to usher in. There was part of a brand new covenant that came with all sorts of upgrades, if you will. How many of you know God doesn't want to just restore you, but He wants to do a new work? He wants to give you a fresh beginning. He wants to do a new thing in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your marriage, in the life of your career, whatever you're going through. I'm talking about an upgraded version of you, a 2.0 version, a supercharged version, a radical upgrade for the cause of Christ. Is anybody ready for that tonight? The Lord wants to do a new work in you today. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he confirmed it also, another Old Testament prophet. He said, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you." 2,800 years ago. Who's ready for God to do something new? Jesus Himself talked about the promise of the Father. They were His last words before He ascended to heaven. Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth, right? He's getting ready to go to the right hand of the Father. And His last words in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Here Jesus assures them that the promise of the Father, the promise of God, it was being sent down from heaven, the promise that we would be clothed with power from on high. He wanted to make sure that we understand that this was something important. This was something that we needed. This was something that was going to help us. It was going to help each and every believer. It was going to help grow the church. And so we think about that, and then there's the Apostle Peter. He gave that incredible sermon on that day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost come, and there's this wind, right? And they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues. And what was that all about, right? We'll talk more about that on May 6th and 7th. And they're declaring the glory of God in other languages. And someone asks, what does this mean, right? They're seeing all of this. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what we've been looking forward to. Jesus has left, but now He sent the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean that the Father sent Him? Because God wants us to live a Spirit-centered life, right? He doesn't want us to be out there on our own. He wants us to live every moment of every day with the power and the presence of God's Spirit to help us, to guide us, to protect us, to lead us into the very best that God has for each and every one of us. The problem is, Jesus told us the problem, and sometimes we get in the way. But He was praying in the garden, right, in Gethsemane. And the disciples kept falling asleep, and Jesus says to Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but our flesh sometimes is weak. And we've all felt that way. You wake up in the morning, you have every intention of doing the right thing, you're barely out the door, and then wham, something happens, right? You know, you don't even make it past the dog. Don't kick the dog. But you had good intentions, and you wanted to do the right thing, but it just didn't seem to happen. And Jesus explained, your spirit is willing. Your spirit man, your spirit person wants to do the right thing. But instead, your flesh is just kind of overwhelmed. And it overwhelms the spirit. The good news is, when you became a believer, when you accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. He lives in you, and there's no such thing as a child of God who does not have the Holy Spirit in them. Indwelt simply means that the Holy Spirit came to remain, to stay, to abide, to always be with you from the moment that you accepted the Lord. And so you have this indwelling presence, and literally God takes up permanent residence in you, and your spirit is renewed by God, and spiritually you become this new creation altogether, right? And so now there's this tension and the battle between our flesh and our sin nature and this new spirit that's come to live inside of us, this renewed spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about the tension in Romans chapter 7. These aren't going to be on the screen. But he says this, he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Am I the only one that thinks that sometimes, right? I mean, there's this tension, and Paul goes on for it for like 25 verses in Romans chapter 7. You can look it up. And finally, he concludes in Romans chapter 8 that we can have victory over the tension by accessing God's life-giving spirit that lives inside of us. Listen to me. Living a spirit-empowered life, the Holy Spirit becomes the primary influence in your life. To live a spirit-empowered life, the Holy Spirit needs to become the primary influence in your life. And as you grow in your faith, as you press into God, as you mature, as you deepen, the Spirit begins to overwhelm that flesh, those desires, that sin nature, it becomes less. And now your spirit is willing. The flesh more and more becomes subject to the Spirit that's living inside of you. The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, was sent to give us that power to do the right thing that God wants to empower us to do. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm saved and I just struggle with sin. And I'm telling you, we all do, right? As Paul said, of all the sinners, I am chief. And so welcome to the club. But we don't ignore sin. We don't make excuses for it. We have to cultivate that relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have to let His Spirit strengthen ours. And let me say, it's not like He controls you, right? We still have free will, but He empowers us to live the life that we're called to live. The promise of the Father is for every single believer today. Number two, I want to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And one of the main reasons the Holy Spirit was given was ultimately to glorify Jesus from His first coming until we go on to glory. And so it's interesting because the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, right? If that's not happening, then it's probably not the Holy Spirit, but ultimately glorify Jesus. But also within our own lives, there's many roles that comes with His presence. We talked about a few of them. He's helper, He's teacher, He's advocate, He indwells us, He fills us, He's a source of revelation, wisdom, power, He guides us in all truth and knowledge, He's a source of spiritual gifts for believers, He intercedes for us. But there's two areas I want to look at tonight real quickly. Two things I want to look at, and the first one is that the Holy Spirit seals believers. And this is important, and I want you guys to get this, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in life means God's seal, His mark, has been placed on you. And that means that you are marked by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that. So what does it mean, right? What does it mean that we're sealed? And back in Paul's day, I read that when goods and products were shipped from one place to another, they would put that stamp, that wax seal, it was imprinted, and then you've seen it, they'd take that signet ring and put it in the wax, right? And it had this unique mark of ownership. And the same goes with important documents. You've seen out the letters, it might come from a king and it would be sealed and then imprinted with the royal seal. And that was to guarantee that it was authentic, that it was genuine, that it was the real thing. And it was attached to show ownership and to ensure protection. So no one would dare open it unless the person, it was addressed to that person. So the Bible says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It means God has put his imprint on your life, on your heart, on your spirit. And the seal here means the goods are secured and that they are eternally safe. Think of it this way, and this is a good illustration. God has put his ID tag on you, similar to how you put an ID tag on your luggage. God has put an ID tag on you. So why am I comparing the children of God to luggage? Stay with me for a minute. So let's say you're a thief, right? You are the thief, and you're at the airport, and you want to steal something, and you see an expensive briefcase, and it has those gold-plated hinges and handles, and it's studded in diamonds, and you think, wow, that case alone is probably really valuable. I wonder who it belongs to and what's inside. And then you start imagining all of that, and about that time, you're getting ready to steal it. You reach down, you go to grab the handle, and you see an ID tag on it, a seal attached to it, and you see the word Tyson on it, right? And you're thinking, Tyson, chicken, right? Fried chicken, mashed potatoes, coleslaw, warm biscuits. If you don't know me, you know I was going to mention food. So there you go. But then you see that very large man with half his face tattooed, and he's walking at you, and you realize it's Mike Tyson, right? The professional prize fighter. So you decide, of course, not to steal the briefcase. Why? Because you enjoy your life and you fear the owner. That's my illustration, but here's the point. In the same way, the devil comes along, and I'm not saying Mike Tyson is a devil, so please don't take that, but the devil comes along and he says, I'm going to wreak havoc in this life. I'm going to ruin this person. I'm going to do something destructive, and there's nothing they can do about it. But then the devil sees that ID tag. He sees that seal. He sees that imprint. He sees God's tag on you, and it says property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the enemy, he has to back off in fear, because you have been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. God put his seal on you, which indicates ownership. It indicates that you belong to the Lord. It indicates that you have great value. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Say, I am sealed. There are more of you. The second thing I want to look at in the presence of God and the Spirit's presence in your life is that the Holy Spirit helps believers to pray. And this is a really important one. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray, and this is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. If you're wondering, do my prayers hit the ceiling and fall back down? Am I praying the right words? Am I doing this right? The reason is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just help us to pray any old prayer. It says he helps us to pray in accordance with God's will. How many of you want to pray in accordance with God's will every single time? And that's what the Holy Spirit does, because there's times we just don't know how to pray, right? You look at the situation and we don't know what to pray for. Things are a mess. You can't figure it out. You're overwhelmed, right? How many of you are overwhelmed with what's going on in the world? I don't know how to pray. Just help us, Lord, right? We're messing it up. And we look at the uncertainty and we see the corruption and the lawlessness, and we're asking for the Lord to help us. And you know, I quote this to my wife all the time. The Bible tells us to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm 55 years old, and I'm trying to lead a quiet life. And you know what? I don't know where you go to do that. Antarctica? I'm not really sure. So just hunker down and try to behave and do the right thing. But it's times like this you have a burden, or you're discouraged. Maybe you're depressed or fearful. It's in these times that the Holy Spirit, he comes alongside and he'll help you to pray. He pleads your cause and concern before the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." The Holy Spirit, he's our advocate who gives our prayers special access. He gives them a backstage pass, if you will, right? He gives our prayers a direct line to God the Father. He pleads our heart to the Father. He intercedes, and he does it because we don't always know how to put our words in prayer. Sometimes a prayer can just be a sigh, a groan, a cry for help, right? And that's all that's needed. And I think we miss that. It's not so much about the petitions that we bring before God. We think it is, right? If I say the right words, oh, I didn't say that word. Well, maybe I better go back and pray again. That's just legalism. They're telling you here that the Spirit doesn't need that. Maybe there's a groan. Maybe there's just a sigh. Our petitions are important, but prayer is mostly about God doing something in you. It's about him changing you and your heart, right? If you're going to pray that God changes your spouse, I guarantee he's not. He's going to change your heart. So don't pray for that. Lord, if you would just fix them, right? That's not how it works. And so sometimes the most profound prayers are just inside of our heart, and there's nothing that we can really do but maybe just groan, maybe just sigh, because you're overwhelmed and you don't know what to say. And it seems like the older I get, the more complicated life gets, right? It should be getting simpler, but it's not. And I look that all is going on around me, and I don't know what to say, and so maybe I cry out to God. Maybe I just get on my knees and just, you know, there's just tears, and it's like, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do in this situation. And when it's from the heart, God's word here says that's good enough, because the Holy Spirit communicates that straight to heaven. And I'm not crying out against God. I'm crying out to God. I'm asking for his help. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit has complete access to your heart. And praise God that the understanding, again, doesn't depend on the exact words you use, right? What you articulate. He searches your heart, and then the Spirit intercedes for us. So there's this perfect harmony with our prayer, with the will of God, and that should give us confidence. That should make us pray even more. That should make us petition heaven for some of the things that God has placed on our heart. And it should make us all declare amen tonight. All right. I don't know what's going on with this, but number three, the last thing I want to talk about tonight is the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit to your inner being. That is a prayer from Paul, and he couldn't have put that in there unless it was true, right? It's part of Scripture that he would strengthen you with power. The Holy Spirit enters a moment and he changes things. He brings power to it. When the Spirit of God moves in your life, you will never be the same. Now, the power that Paul is praying here comes from a Greek word, dunamis. It means dynamite, right? Everyone say, dynamite. Yeah, I'm aging myself there, so if you know what that's from, say, I'm old, right? But Paul prays that he may be strengthened with the power through his Spirit to your inner being, and he's talking about dynamite power there, right? Explosive power. Power that you can do something with, that comes straight from heaven. It's life revolutionary. It's a revolutionizing source of power that's designed to help you to live the life that God has for you, that he's designed. And a couple of things. One way we're strengthened by the power of the Spirit is by the Spirit of truth. We're empowered by the Spirit of truth. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit will lead you in all truth." Jesus says there that the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in all truth. How many of you know truth just seems subjective today, right? where do I go for the truth? It seems like nobody's telling the truth out there. And sometimes we think about the power of the Holy Spirit, but we think that maybe he's this church spirit, right? And so if we want to know something about ministry or the church or the Bible, then I can ask the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say that. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of the entire universe. He can teach you absolutely anything. He can teach you quantum physics. I'll try to stand still here, sorry. He can teach you quantum physics. He can teach you medicine. He can teach you accounting. He can teach you how to mother, how to father, how to mend that broken relationship, how to deal with that circumstance or that thing that you're going through. He can even teach you where to take the pastor for lunch if you're thinking about, you know, what do I do with that, right? He can teach you absolutely anything. The Holy Spirit is your life companion, and you can ask him any question. He'll give you the ability to learn the things that you need to learn. I can't count the times that I've done this. I've needed an answer to a non-religious question. I've gone to all the sources, and I can't figure it out. I want to know, how, you know, what should I do in this situation, in this relationship? I have even asked the Holy Spirit how to fix my car, and he led me right to the place on the internet where I could get it, and I thought about it and was able to do it. I cannot tell you how many times he has saved me heartache. And yes, even money. You can ask the Holy Spirit anything. Now, I'm not saying you should go be a brain surgeon and ask the Holy Spirit how to fix your spouse and operate on her. But you can ask him anything. He is the spirit of truth and wisdom. He will teach you what is wrong and what you need to do in that time of need. He can teach you what you need to know. He's a spirit of truth. So as you're going through life, you have to remember you have this constant companion. Jesus said he will teach you all things and tell you things that are coming. I'm telling you, he leads you in all truth. All right. I'm not sure. I'm trying to stay real still. So the point is, we don't want to put him in a box, right? He's not just the church spirit. And don't think that he doesn't understand. The Holy Spirit is sophisticated. He's a genius about absolutely every category. The Holy Spirit is real power when you need him most. Another area of power the Holy Spirit brings into our life is when we are empowered by the peace of God. And this is another really important one that I picked out tonight. And he empowers us with God's peace. And if there's one thing that characterizes our world today, it is the absence of peace, right? It seems like there isn't peace anywhere. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Now this is a command for us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts and govern every single part of our life. Peace should guide all of our activities. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because when you do that, every decision you make, every action and part of your life will have that element of God's overwhelming peace. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, I do not give you as the world gives." Now the issue of peace is so important to our Lord. Get behind thee, Satan. The issue of peace was so important to our Lord. If I put it up here, or you want me to go to a mic? All right.
Thank you, sir. Is that better? It's hot. I'll hold it down here. If you could turn it down just a little bit, please. All right. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, I do not give to you as the world gives." This issue of peace was important that he made sure that we would have access to the peace of Christ, right? He didn't just go to heaven and say, it's going to be a mess down here. Good luck, guys. You're not going to have peace. You're not going to be able to do what you need to do. No, he said, I'm going to leave it with you. So Jesus tells us that the Spirit is bringing us that peace. And literally, the Holy Spirit leads us into the peace of God. And we know a practical side of this, but let's go through it, is when we need to make specific decisions in life that aren't necessarily in the Bible, right? Things like the houses we buy, the cars we buy, the persons we date, the persons we marry, career choices we pursue. Wouldn't it be great if the Bible just told us who to marry in the book of spouses, right? You open it up, there's her name, Leslie, oh yeah, there she is, and you just go do it. But that's not how it works. within those decisions, within those choices, we have different decisions. Think of it like this. Think of it, you know, God gives us free choice, so think of it as a circle, and sometimes there'll be a lot of choices within that circle. It's not just a single dot. So God has given us a way to help us choose and guide us in those decisions. It's called the peace of God. And there's times when you're praying for the Holy Spirit to guide you, and maybe everything looks good, it looks right, but you just, there's something, it's got you a little agitated. You don't have peace about it. You don't have peace about the choice or the situation. And then there's those other times you look at it and maybe it doesn't look right, but for some reason you've got total peace about it. The peace of God is profound. And if you're married, it can be a good way to make decisions, especially those big decisions in life. After our parents passed away, I was pretty sure God wanted us to move somewhere where I could live on a lake and have a boat and live happily ever after. But my wife didn't have peace about that, and I'm not saying I did either. But we prayed about it, and after praying and talking it through, we realized we didn't have peace and that he had something else, something better. I mean, wouldn't it be great? You open the Bible and it says you should buy a house on a lake and get a big boat, a nice boat, right? And go fishing every day. And so married couples that both know the Lord, they can confidently talk about and make those decisions together by seeking God, asking the Holy Spirit to give you both peace in that decision. Because if you don't both have peace about it, I can guarantee it's probably not going to work out in the long run, or somebody's going to have some bitterness or regret. And you know, sometimes maybe it's just a timing issue. Maybe he doesn't give you peace in that moment. Maybe there's still hope for that boat in that lake, right? Somebody said amen. There's a lot on that one. The peace of God will absolutely empower you so you do not make a bad decision. But first, you got to make sure you pray about it. You got to seek his counsel. You got to seek the wisdom of the Spirit of truth. Ask him for that eternal peace that only he can give you, the peace that surpasses understanding. It's nothing like the peace that the world's going to give you. And I don't think it's giving out any today, but it's an eternal peace that will guide you. Listen, we can live a victorious life in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the real life-changing, eternal, explosive, dynamite power from on high. He wants to give that to you, and it's because of who you are in Christ. And so tonight I want you to grab hold. Do you realize the power that you behold when you are filled with the Holy Spirit? The conclusion is simply be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we got a few minutes. I think our greatest need today in the church is to realize more than ever that we need a fresh infilling every single day. That's what the Bible says. When it says to be filled, it means constantly, over and over again, every morning, every day, the presence, the power, the need for each of us is to cultivate that relationship constantly. Take him with you, right? It's not like, you know, oh, he's here in church and then I go out. No, take him with you. Cultivate that. Because we can stand up here and talk about the Holy Spirit all night. It's never sufficient to describe it, to talk about it. Each of us must have our own personal experience of the person and the power that he brings. We are people of the Spirit, especially, as I stated, we're a Pentecostal denomination, and we're starting to learn what that means slowly. But we're getting there, and so we can read about the Spirit and have discussions, but we need to encounter him ourselves. Because his power and his presence change everything. Jesus promised the Spirit would guide us. He would empower us. He would protect us. In a book called The God Chasers, it says, God is coming back to repossess his church, but he's looking for hungry people. And that hunger starts by cultivating that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Hunger means you've reached a place where you're no longer satisfied where you're at spiritually. Most people stop growing spiritually at about that 7-year mark. And so you have to ask yourself, am I growing? Is my relationship deeper with God? Am I more mature than I was last month, last year? And so tonight what I want to do is I just want to take a few moments, and you guys can stay seated, but make an altar where you're at. And maybe we just, some of us begin to bow our heads. If you want to come up to the altars, which kind of these are, you can come up here if you want to, if that's what God's calling. But make an altar where you're at. You can write something on the prayer wall if that's what you feel the Holy Spirit. But let's take a few minutes and acknowledge that third member of the Trinity tonight. Maybe you've got something you want to ask him. Maybe you just want to confess, you know, I've been ignoring you a little bit, and I want to apologize, and I want to praise, and I want to worship you tonight. We were singing about and worshiping the Holy Spirit during our service. Maybe it's something with your marriage or your kids or your career or relationship or family or a job or whatever it is. And if you want to go ahead and just put on some soft music back there, we're just going to take just a few minutes. Because I think some of us just need to get in touch with that, get in touch with the Spirit. And then we'll come back and close out, and whoever wants to take me to dinner can come on up front. Maybe it's something that you've been praying for and it just hasn't happened. He hasn't answered it. Continue to petition. Ask him again tonight, Holy Spirit. Help me in this area. Maybe it's something emotional and you just need the peace of God tonight. We just pray that over every single person that's here tonight. Emotion. Maybe it's just about purpose. You're at a crossroads, you're somewhere, and you're not sure whether you should turn to the right or the left. Tonight you just need to look at the Holy Spirit and ask which way to go. Maybe it's that overwhelming situation and you just need his power. You just need to be empowered by his presence, his authority. You just need the truth of God. All right, let's go ahead and stand. pray and dismiss you. That was just a few moments, and I think back to that revival on Azusa Street. Went on for 3.5 years, 24 hours a day, people just falling under the power of the Holy Spirit because they were hungry for God's presence in their life. And so tonight, Lord, I just pray that we would grab hold of that hunger, that we would continue to cultivate that relationship, that power, that authority that we all have access to, that we would behold the power that Jesus left us, and that we would tap into it and live a life that is completely sold out, a life that is all for the cause of Christ, a life that is to do what you would have us do in each and every situation, Lord. I pray for every single person that's here, that they go out, that they would be filled with your joy and your love, Lord, that they would just go out and just be on fire for all that they have, that the relationships would be changed because they were here tonight, that people would be healed in Jesus' name because they were here tonight, that it wouldn't be by our might or our power, but by your Spirit, Lord. And so we thank you that you're doing that. We thank you that you're watching over us and guiding us. I pray that we would continue to be united as a church. We continue to grow in our love and our faith, that we would be able to reach deeper into your word and go farther into this world with the love of Christ. We thank you for that. We bless you. We bless your holy name in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Hey, thank you for letting me share tonight. God bless you guys. Go with God, and we'll see you next time.